Well, this morning we come to the last four verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, one more chapter to go after this. The preacher, Solomon, is winding up his argument here. He's getting close to the end of this examination of life under the sun, and he comes to this part of his treatise for us where he's abandoning the Proverbs and going back to a little bit more straight teaching. And so we'll look at Ecclesiastes 11, verses 7 to 10 this morning. Let me read that for us and remind us all again, once again, that this is the very word of the living God. Ecclesiastes 11, 7 to 10. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us go before Him once again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again, we come before your word and ask that you would bless this portion of our worship service, that you would guide us and lead us by your word, that you would help us to understand it better and allow it to take root within us and grow and bear fruit. We ask that the promise you have made about your word would be fulfilled, that it would go out and not return to you empty. We ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us this morning. Make your word, we ask, for us, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. All this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We've all heard the saying, I think, youth is wasted on the young. Youth is wasted on those who are young. The older you get, and hopefully more wise, the more that pithy little saying seems to make sense. The thought behind it is, man, if I know what I know now, but could go back to the way I felt when I was 20, the things I could do, the things I could accomplish, knowing what I know now, but having the energy and body that I had when I was 20. Something about that youthful body that we want back. And we don't like getting old. I mean, it's part of our culture. A bunch of old guys, about 40 years ago, saying very, very, with great conviction, man, I hope I die before I get old. Who wants to get old? Everybody wants to be young. The young want to stay young, and the old want to be young again. And in our culture especially, we have this obsession with being young and with appealing to the young. There's all sorts of ads. I see them in my email. I see them on the computer. I see them in the newspaper. I see them in magazines. I see them on TV. Get rid of wrinkles. Get rid of gray hair. Oh, that gray hair, it's so sad. You need to pep your life up. The little magic ads on the computer that come across the face, and all of a sudden, the guy gets magically young again. We're obsessed with this kind of stuff. There's something like 10 million plastic surgeries every year. And almost none of them are for medical reasons. 10 million. That's insane. Nobody wants to grow up. We want to listen to the hip, relevant new music. The old want to be relevant to those who are young. Elders aren't respected. People who are older don't even dress differently. We adopt the clothing, we adopt the behavior, we adopt the language of those who are young, because that's where all the action is at. Now, not everybody feels that way. There's some contrarians out there, some older folks who react to getting older as often as not with cynicism or bitterness or anger. I had a coworker, I don't know how many years ago it was, I can't even remember his name, but I'll never forget the quote he said to me. He said, "When I get older, my goal is to be a lovable curmudgeon. When I grow up, I want to be a lovable curmudgeon." Great. Well, if we can't maintain youth, we'll be a lovable curmudgeon, or we'll embrace some of the stereotypical things we think about people who are old, that they're not quite all there. Who's the old actress who's made a resurgence lately? Betty White. Oh, Looney Tunes. Now, she plays the part well. Oh, isn't she cute? She talks like a young person. She talks about what young people talk about. And it's coming out of an 80-year-old lady. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that funny? Well, no, it's disgusting. Or remember Jack Palance at the Academy Awards a few years ago? One-arm push-ups, baby. I'm not old. I still got it. We can't handle getting old. But, you know, Jack, he's just that crazy old guy. He hosts Ripley's Believe It or Not. Kind of creepy. So we can toss old people off if we can make fun of them. But the older person who's respected and looked up to, they're few and far between. Everybody wants to be young. So we've got really goofy ideas about youth and about getting old. And I think a lot of what's going on here in these four verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, what's going on is the preacher setting us straight about youth and about old age. After telling us in chapter 10 not to be fools, and then showing us in the first part of chapter 11 that the wise life is a life of faith, even exuberant, extravagant faith, I think what he's doing here as well is showing us the fruit of that life of faith in the old and in the young. Basically, what he's saying is whatever age you are, enjoy the life that you have. Enjoy life when you're old. Enjoy life when you're young. The way he does this is he tells us twice to rejoice. First, rejoice in old age. And then he tells us to rejoice in youth. And then, in the last verse, some further instruction about getting older, because youth, after all, is fleeting. So I just want to explore these instructions that he gives us this morning. The instructions to rejoice, and then the instructions about how, if I can put it this way, to age gracefully. So first, let's talk about the call to rejoice in old age. We have to deal with verse 7, though, first. He begins with another little short saying, another short little pithy proverb. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Why does he stick little things like this in there? Well, I think he does this for a reason. For section after section, chapter after chapter, the preacher's been talking about how vain life is under the sun. Life under the sun. Under the sun. Under the sun. It's futile. It's frustrating. It's pointless. It's vanity of vanities. And because he uses that phrase, life under the sun, you could almost think that daylight or the sun could be looked at negatively. And I think he's reminding us here in this verse, in verse 7, light is a good thing. Let's not forget that while life in this world under the sun might be vanity, light and the sun are good things associated with what is good and right. Remember in Ephesians a few weeks ago when we were finishing up that book, Paul called upon us to walk in the light, and that was a metaphor for walking in righteousness and what is good. We were to walk as children of light. In Ephesians 5:8. So I think this proverb this little saying here in verse 7 is a reminder that there are good things in this life under the sun, and therefore it echoes a lot of what he's been saying earlier. He's told us before, enjoy what God has given you. It's a gift from God, therefore enjoy it. But it also, I think, sets up what follows. It's not just a summary of, you know, enjoy life because of what God has given you, but a summary for all of life lived under the sun as well. Because what he's been doing so far is he's been examining different aspects of life. Work, the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of happiness, whatever it might be. And in the midst of this, he'll say, now, this is vanity. Why don't you just enjoy what you have? And you can get the impression with these just little snippets that it's only every now and then, it's only occasionally that we get to celebrate the good things that we have in life. But I think what he's saying here in verse 7, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. I think he's saying really this should be the attitude of all of life, all the time and every circumstance. All of life is sweet. All of life is pleasant. And so we can enjoy it, even in the midst of hardship and suffering. Well, then, verse 8, he speaks to those among us who are older. And I don't think it's an accident that he talks to the older people first. That's how things are done in Scripture. The fifth commandment isn't honor your children. It's honor your father and your mother. Honor those in authority over you. Give respect to those who are older. So this is, I think, following in that general pattern. We show respect. We address those who are older first. But I think also he addresses the older first because, quite frankly, they've lived longer. And so they've seen more of this vain, pointless, empty life under the sun than those who are younger have seen. They've seen more of the frustration and the irritation, more of the injustice and more of the pain and more of the sorrow than those who are young. Now, older people do too often become curmudgeons, lovable or not, cynics, complainers, critics. They can become surly and sour and unpleasant to be around. They get tired of living. But the preacher says, if you live many years, rejoice in them all. Every year is a gift from God and therefore something to be thankful for. Every single year. And he gives us a reason why we should rejoice in all the years that we have. He says, remember, the days of darkness will be many. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, there's two interpretations that kind of vie for dominance out there in the commentaries. One that people argue for is that this is about the calamities of life, days of darkness that come and go. We see an example of that back in chapter 5, verse 17 of Ecclesiastes. The poor person who toils for riches ends up instead eating darkness in much vexation all his days. So trouble that comes, the trials and calamities of life. The other option that people put forth is that this is a description of death. Days of darkness will be many are those days of eternal darkness in death. There's justification for this in chapter 6, verse 4 of Ecclesiastes. The stillborn child, the writer says, goes into darkness. So death can be a metaphor for darkness. So what choice do I make? Both. Because I don't think you have to choose. Days of darkness are days of darkness. They come in this life, and the reality is, if you're not right with God, they come for all eternity as well. And so rejoice in all the years that you have, because there will be days of darkness, and there are endless days of darkness coming. We've had dark days here in our church recently with the House family. Those days of darkness are real, and the sorrow is real. But we can't forget that death also is darkness. The end of days under the sun. So we have to take the preacher's admonition to heart. The days of darkness are many. For those who don't know Christ, those many days are endless in the darkness of death and real pain and real sorrow and real suffering at the hand of God for all eternity. Now, in contrast to that, the person who lives the kind of radical life of trust that we talked about last week from the first part of chapter 11, that extravagant faith and trust of casting bread of faith out on the water and seeing it disappear and trusting that God will return it to us, that person is able to enjoy life under the sun, however many years, however many days God gives him under the sun. In the end, it's really only the person of faith that can enjoy all the years of his or her long life. So there's a connection to what the preacher was saying to us last week. If you're wise, live with faith. Live with extravagant faith. And if you live with that kind of faith, you can be the person of verse 8 who lives many years and is able to rejoice in them all. So a Christian should never be a curmudgeon. Christians should never be an old, surly cynic. Christians should always have reason for joy. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Well, verse 9, he moves on to address the young people. Rejoice, O young man, he says, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Walk in the ways of your heart. Live the way your heart is compelling you to live. Live according to what your eyes see. Well, what's he saying here? Can you do anything? Again, some people think that's what the preacher is saying. He's saying he's just being cynical. Life is hard. Do what you want to do. At least enjoy it while you can. Well, that doesn't make any sense given the context of what we've seen, I think, over and over again in this book. Again, go back to verse 7. It's pleasant for eyes to see the sun. A youth is supposed to walk in the sight of their eyes. If a youth is going to walk in the sight of eyes of his eyes, and the sight of the eyes is the sun and the light of the sun, the connection I think that the preacher is making is that the youth who is wise, the youth who has faith, walks in a life of enjoyment of those things that are truly good in life, and not those things that are evil and dark. In other words, the youth is not walking in darkness, which is always a metaphor for sin. So again, this isn't some sort of cynical, be happy, make up for the crumminess of life by doing whatever you want while you're young. It's just another call, it's another command by the preacher that's consistent with what he's been saying all along. Walk in enjoyment. Walk in thanksgiving. Walk in gratitude. The sight of your eyes, what you can see under the light of the sun, what is good and what is right. Not what's in darkness, but what's good and righteous. Live a life of thankful enjoyment for what God has given you, even in your youth. Well, what has He given youth? That thing that we all regret and we all miss. Who are older, strength, vigor, energy, all those things that I could do when I was younger, all those things that our culture idolizes. But that worship is false because it doesn't understand where that strength, where that vigor, where that energy comes from and why. God gives the young strength. God gives the young vigor so that they might fully enjoy and appreciate what God has given them, so that they might serve Him with strength and vigor. I could go on a 7-mile hike a lot easier when I was 20 years old. It hurts now. Go hiking when you're young. Enjoy the creation that God has given you. Expend your energy in the things that give you good and sound and proper delight. So if you're young, don't waste it on stupid, frivolous pursuits. Instead, live a life of vigorous and energetic and even extravagant faith that shows how thankful you are for what God has done for you. That's what youth can do. But there's a warning to the youth as well. Be careful, because how you live your life will be judged. You know that for all these things, says verse 9, God will bring you into judgment. And there's an article there that's left out. God will bring you into the judgment. And I think there's a strong case to be made that that word "the" should be there, and we should think about this as not just general judgment of life as we live it, but the judgment that comes at the end of all things. How you live your life will be judged by God. And too many young people think, too many of my friends, too many myself as well, I'll have fun now. I can be responsible later. Let me go out and party and drink and do what I want, live the way I want, how I want, when I want. I can always fix it when I get older. I can make up for it when I get older. I'll settle down someday. And in the balance of things, you know, my long life after I get to be an adult, you know, kind of makes up and outweighs all the stuff I did when I was younger. But I gotta have fun sometime. I gotta take advantage of it sometime. But the preacher is reminding us that God does not forget. He doesn't forget youth that wastes their strength and energy and vigor on sinful, dark living. God will remember. And God will judge. And the judgment is not good. Because a lot of good works later don't outweigh the stupidity of youth. Because God demands perfection and He demands it always. So the need is the same for the youth as it is for the older. To always look to and remember Christ, who was perfect and offers that perfection to all who put their faith and hope and trust in Him, repenting of dark days of sin and turning to His light in faith and trust. The one who died to pay the penalty for those dark sins. And so that the dark days of eternity can be avoided. Well, then the last verse, verse 10. How do we manage getting older? How do we deal with growing older? And I think here we have a little bit of practical advice in verse 10. Two basic ideas that he focuses on. One, take care of your heart. Two, take care of your body. Look at those in turn. First, take care of your heart. He says, remove vexation from your heart. Now, vexation comes from things that make us angry or things that grieve us, things that make us sad, or just from the general repetitive irritations and frustrations of daily life. And what the preacher is saying is, don't let vexation take up residence in your heart. He's not saying don't let it get into your heart. Life is hard. There are things that make us angry and sad and irritated. But what he's saying is don't let it stay there. Don't let it make your heart a home. Remove it. Well, great. How? How do I remove it? Well, I think he's already told us how. I think that's what he's been telling us all along. But especially in the recent passages. He's told us, remove it by don't being a fool. By not being a fool. Don't be a fool. You want to remove vexation from your heart? Reread chapter 10. Learn not to be a fool. You want to remove vexation from your heart? Then be wise and live a life of profligate, extravagant, casting your bread upon the waters faith. You want to remove vexation from your heart? Go back and reread chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. You want to remove vexation from your heart? Go back and reread the whole book and be reminded over and over again that we are to be thankful and enjoy whatever good things God has given us in this life. If you're constantly vexed, then you're focusing on the wrong things. Focusing on the vanity of life instead of the gifts of God. And for us who are believers in Christ, it means you've got distracted from the greatest gift of all, who is God's Son, who is Christ Jesus Himself. And you can't fix the vexations of your heart with be happy attitudes. You can't fix the vexations of your heart with a message that says, God loves you. You need to love yourself. If you just wake up in the morning and realize that God loves you, that doesn't remove the vexations of your heart. It's empty. It's vain. We need to start thinking like the preacher thinks. That doesn't work. But we can focus on Christ, contemplate Him and His work, meditate on who He is and what He's done. And if you do that, how can you remain vexed? If you study the Word like we did, like we read in the Catechism question this morning, how can you stay vexed if you meditate on it and prepare yourself for that task? The old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's true. If you think about Christ, this world, it's full of sadness, it's full of hardship, it's full of trial. But they become far, far secondary in consideration. And if you think about it, what light is sweet? What light eclipses even that of the sun? It's the light of Christ. So if you let that light shine into your life, if you remember Him and His work, study Him, read His Word, pray, worship, fellowship with His people, that'll help remove the vexation from your heart. Well, the other thing He says is take care of your body. It's not a new concept in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul is dealing with people in the church who sleep with, have sex with, temple prostitutes, he reminds them, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. How we treat our bodies is part of our worship of God. And the preacher says here in verse 10, put away pain from your body. I think what he's saying basically is take care of yourself. This is Dr. Preacher coming in. Take care of your body. Exercise, eat right, take medicine, do what you need to do to stay healthy. And so here the preacher affirms as well what we know from the rest of Scripture, that the Christian life isn't a life of asceticism, nor is it a life of excessive indulgence. Either way is a path to idolatry and destruction. Both ultimately are harmful to the body, one by denying it what it legitimately needs and wants, the other by overstuffing it on too much. Take care of your body. Again, why? So that you might live long and enjoy every year that God has given you. So that you're fit and able to serve God and to serve your neighbors. And we get a reminder there from the preacher at the end of that verse. You're not young forever. Youth is vanity. And I think he's using vanity here in the sense of the meaning of the word that means vapor. Youth is like a vapor. It goes and it goes quick. You're not young forever. Youth ends. You can't preserve it or imitate it with surgeries and other kinds of goofy treatments. Instead, just take care of your body. You will get older. You will get tireder. You will get slower. You will get sleepier. But you can take care of your body and still serve the Lord with strength and with thanksgiving. Now, there's two references to vanity in the verses today. One I just talked about in verse 10, the fleeting vanity, the vapor of youth. But there's also a reference to it there in verse 8. And I just want to come back to that to remind us of the preacher's teaching here in this book. Verse 8, the days of darkness that come are vanity. Remember the dual meaning of that, both the calamities of life in general, but also death that comes. The death that comes, the eternal darkness of those days, the preacher says, is vanity. It's futility, it's pointless, it's useless. And I think the preacher, therefore, is calling us to the alternative. Again, it's an extension of that argument since chapter 10. He's calling us not to be fools. Don't be a fool. He's calling us to be wise. Be wise and live an extravagant life of faith. Radical faith. Part 3 of the call, here in this part of the chapter, is enjoy the life that God has given you. So he's saying the wise man puts his faith in God and lives with that attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving. The preacher here, I think, is anticipating the teaching of the New Testament that true faith results in right living. True faith results in enjoying the life that God has given us. And true faith, therefore, avoids the long, dark days of eternal death. And there, I think, the preacher is anticipating what we know in Christ. The only way to avoid those dark days of death is by grace and through faith in Him. You know, we read yesterday in the service from Revelation 21 and a little bit from 22. And there's that great picture that John gives us. In that eternal city that comes down from heaven, there's no need of sun because God Himself will be our light. So we're back to verse 7. That is what is sweet. That is what is pleasant. Eternity with God. And we know that that comes only in and through Christ. So we have a message that's consistent with what the preacher's been telling us all along. The same conclusion. We have all these gifts from God. Be thankful for them. Be wise. Have faith. And enjoy your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do know that everything that you have given us is a precious gift, that all good things are a gift from your heavenly hand, that anything that is good and right and noble and pure is a reflection of your good creation and your good providence over that creation. There is no good except that which comes from you. We also know that anything we receive with thanksgiving is therefore acceptable and good for us as well. Teach us to be wise in our youth. Teach us to be wise in our old age. Teach us and remind us to enjoy the days that you have given us, however many they may be. And keep us also from days of darkness. We know that this is in your mighty and powerful hand, and that whatever you bring into your life is into our lives is for our good and for our building up in our faith and in our knowledge and trust in you. We trust you and we rely upon you and we love you for your great work that you have done for us. We remember it and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.